Now, we're going to read a lot of scripture. When I don't have much to say, I read a lot of scripture, okay? So we're in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 25. Going to read from verse 2 down through about 13. That's quite a bit. Brother, I was kidding with y'all when I said, you know, the day that Brother Mike might be Pastor Appreciation Day, I didn't realize that it really was that date on the calendar. But I just figured y'all be tired of me and would be real happy to have him back. So I got down last night and I began to go through the Bible and I was trying to find somewhere where people appreciated a man of God. You ever try to do that? I mean, it doesn't look like nobody in the Bible didn't. I tell you, I'm going to give you some example today where people really appreciate their pastor. But even in the Old Testament, the Moses, everybody that murmured against Moses, I preach y'all the other day about the serpents that God sent because the people murmured against Moses and against God. And one time, even his brother and sister, Aaron, murmured against Moses and God let her become a leper, you know. And so you might not support your minister, but don't grumble on him because it might be dangerous ground. But if you begin to read through, the people never really did. They fought Moses tooth and toenail. You know, he through God's help in the miracles of the 10 great plagues that he brought upon Egypt, they were freed and could go home to their homeland, but they murmured the whole time against Moses. Then we get looking in the New Testament. Now, boy, you'd have thought Paul would have been the man everybody would appreciate it. I mean, he wrote 2/3 of the books of our New Testament. Did you know? I mean, we really rely on Paul more than probably any other author in the New Testament. But old Paul was put in prison 6 times. He is arrested, cast into prison 6 times. He was beaten nearly to death 3 times. He was stoned 1 time and they left him outside the city. They thought he was dead, but the dew revived him. He got up. What old Paul do? Went right back down that city preaching Jesus, you know. So, but you'd have thought he was shipwrecked 3 times. And then in the end, they cut his head off. They appreciate him so much that they cut his head off. Now, I've seen several fellers I feel like if we could cut their head off and give them another, it'd be an improvement. You know, and maybe that's what they thought about Paul. I don't know. But anyway, but you go right on through the Bible. Old Peter that said, gold and silver have I none, but such as I have I given to thee, arise and walk. Boy, he had something we don't have. Great, great preacher, preached a sermon, and a 5-minute sermon, 3,000 people got saved. What did they do to Peter? They locked him in prison, intended to kill him. But then he got out and continued the ministry. But in the end, they caught him, and they said, we're going to crucify you. Peter said, just crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to be in the same condition that my Lord was. So they crucified him upside down. We can go on through the Bible. Stephen preached the prettiest sermon you've ever heard. And they were all saying, amen, praise God, till he got to the point where he said, y'all have crucified Jesus. And then they stoned him. Now, the Bible said his face looked like the face of an angel. You know, praise God. I mean, the Spirit of God was on him. But Paul was standing there consenting to that stone. And he was the member of the Sanhedrin court, and they couldn't stone anybody unless that court ruled that they couldn't stone. Paul was a member, and he stood there and held their coat so they could stone Stephen with his face looking like an angel. And old Timothy, they just picked up a club and clubbed him to death. And then Jesus, praise the Lord, Jesus came and he opened the eyes of the blind. He caused the deaf to hear. He fed them with a few fishes and loaves. He even cured leprosy and he raised people from the dead. And he told the waves in a storm, hurricane came, and Jesus said, "Peace, be still," and it was still. And they took Jesus out and crucified him. So I tell you, I kind of did a quick 30-minute study last night of the Bible, and I just couldn't find anywhere that people appreciated men of God. And but there they, in modern day times, preachers got it better. I hadn't heard of one being stoned lately. I've seen some that needed a little bit, but I hadn't seen anybody be stoned. But there are people today that really appreciate their pastor. Y'all ever heard of Kenneth Copeland? I mean, he's a radio television preacher. They appreciate Kenneth. As of 22, it's probably more now, but in 1922, old brother Kenneth, just his salary was $54 million a year. Woo! That's what you call being appreciated. I mean, I didn't even know what to do with that. I'd be so appreciated. And then that fellow Joe Osteen, he's the second high pastor preacher today. And poor little fella, he don't get but $52 million a year. I don't know what's wrong with him. The people, but, you know, there are all kind of ways today to, appreciate your pastor. Now, I went through here and I finally found somebody that appreciated a man of God. But lo and behold, it wasn't a man. It was a woman. Now, you ladies are the backbone of this church. You're the backbone of this community. You're the keeper of the morals. You kind of keep us all in the straight and narrow and doing like we should. So we're going to read about this lady in this event here in 1 Samuel chapter 25. In verse 2, we find these words. "And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was sharing the sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance. But the man was curlish and evil in his doings. He was the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, 'Get ye up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, saying, And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thy house, and peace to be unto all that thou hast. And now I've heard that thou hast shared, or hast shared thy sheep, which were with us when we hurt them not, neither was there any aught missing of them, all the while they were in Carmel. And the young men, and they, and asked the young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young man find favor in thine eyes, for we are come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh thy hand unto the servants and to the son of David.' And when David men came, they spake to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servant and said, 'Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall then I take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for thy shares and give it unto the men whom I know not whence they be?' So David's young men turned their way and went again and came unto David and told all these sayings. And David said unto his men, 'Gird on your, on every man his sword.' And they girded on every man his sword. And David girded on his sword. And they went up after David about 400 men, and 200 remained by the stuff." Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your precious holy word. For every occasion in their life, you have an answer to any question we might have. I pray, Heavenly Father, now that you'd come here and you'd meet with us. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins and our errors, everything we've done displeasing in your sight. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves before the cross, that, Father, today we might hear the words of God. I pray for the special anointing of God that can comes only from on high. For, Father, without the leadership and the minister of the Holy Spirit, we're nothing. We're weak vessels. We're just a morsel of clay, of dust, standing before you today. But, Lord, you know these people have turned aside here to come to hear the word of God. You know that we're ill-prepared and not ready to preach as we should be. But Father, I know that you can take up the slack and you can stand in the gap and you can provide us today with the things that we need to say and the things that these people need to hear that they might be led in the full knowledge of Jesus Christ and all that the Lord would have us to have. In Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Well, praise God. In that day, this nation was under kings. There was a division. Saul had Israel, and David had Judea. And Judea is the only one we are familiar with today. That's who's in the promised land. All of the children of Israel are not back yet. They're going to come during the tribulation period, but they're not there yet. And so at this time, though, that was the government of the land. And these men, it was their responsibility to take care of what you have. Now, I'm going to tell you what. It's Brother Mike's responsibility. He said, wait a minute, brother. Oh, you're supposed to be preaching pastor appreciation. And here you are talking about all my responsibility. But it's his responsibility as pastor of this church and of this community to take care of the needs of the people. Now, old Nabal was a man, a curlish man, an evil man of all of his doing. And he was the house in the lineage of Caleb. Now, you remember, Caleb was the most fierce warrior of all the Israeli people. When he was 84 years old, he went to Joshua, and he said, Joshua, when you're giving out this land, I want you to give me the roughest mountain where the giants live. The most fierce fighters. So they were very aggressive people. And this man was descendant of Caleb. And so he was very aggressive. And really what he was doing, old Nabal was doing, was the same thing we do. He taking care of number one. He had all these thousand sheep, all these thousand goats, and it was for Nabal. I mean, and where we want to admit it or not today, that's the way modern day man lives. I can remember as a child that we were barefooted. I went barefooted then, walked down about a mile to the neighbor's house. My dad and mother sat on the porch with the neighbors and visit and have time together. Now I wave at my neighbors as they go by or I go by. We're glued to a television. We're locked in our houses. Our thoughts, patterns are on ourselves and not on others. And I'll tell you, it's more blessed to give than is received. But we just leave that out of the Bible. We don't have time to give of ourselves, of our energy, of our love, our companionship, or anything else. We got a man hired to do that. We pay this man every week. I know you don't pay him near enough. No preacher I know except these I gave you the example of gets enough. But you sit back and rely on this man. And that's what Nabal did. Now, David had 600 men. And in that area where in Carmel, where Nabal grazed his sheep and his goats, David was the law. And he took care of them. He didn't allow a bear or a lion or a wolf or anything to come and get one of those sheep. His men encircled that camp, and they killed the wolves and the lions and bear. And you know what they had in those days? We don't hardly have any today, but they had thieves, people who steal. I tell you, if it's not nailed down, you better lock it up, because people steal today. And they were no different in those days. There was little bands of men, 20 or 30 men. They'd roam the country and they'd steal a few sheep here and a few goats there. And the poor farmer at the end of the year, when he went to tally up, he didn't have much. And you know, so David was his responsibility to take care of that man. And he, not only Nabal, he took care of everybody, but in that area, he took care of them. But now it came harvest time. It came time where they was going to gather, share their sheep, slaughter some of them, and they were going to provide food for the sheriffs and for Nabal's house. They were going to have a good time. And David heard that they were sharing. Now, it didn't say that Nabal called up and said, "Hey, David, I'm going to be sharing my sheep next week. Won't you send down some representative? We'll give them something." No. Nabal never thought of anybody except Nabal. And I'll show you that here in the scripture. But David sent his 10 young men down there, and he said, "Now, Nabal, whatever seems good to you, you give it to them. We took care of you. You didn't lose not one thing. You didn't lose anything to a sheep or wolf or a lion or a bear or anything else. We kept them safe for you. And nobody stole your stuff." And a lot of those people would come in there and kill those shepherds and steal a bunch of stuff. But he didn't lose a shepherd. And them men that kept the sheep, they knew that. So when he, instead of being appreciative of what David had done and giving, sharing what he had with David, he turned on those young men and ran them off. But the servants that had kept those sheep, they heard him. And they went to Abigail, his wife, and they told her the story. Said, "Now David came, sent some men, and asked for his just due. Old Nabal, he riled on them. I mean, he was rough to them, and they went away." And she said, "Lord, have mercy, what's going to happen?" So Abigail, the Bible said in verse 18, "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep and ready dress, 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on the ass, and she went down to meet David." She went and got all that she could to share with David. Now it says 2 bottles of wine, but those, it would have been better translated 2 kegs of wine. There was a lot of wine there. There was a lot of figs, a lot of raisin. She was sharing what she should with the man of God that had protected them all those years. But you know something? She couldn't tell her husband. He wouldn't let her go. But he was having such a great time that he was throwing him a little party. Now she came down there to where David was, and in verse 21, David said, "Now David said, surely in vain I have kept all that this fellow hath." I wonder how many times God's looked down at us and said, "Brother Dickie, I've kept you in vain because you didn't appreciate it." Or "Brother Mike, did you know that I was taking care of you and pneumonia came and was killing a lot of people and you didn't get it? Or polio came or cancer came and I was there and I protected you with the Holy Spirit and you didn't get any of those diseases and I cared for you and I cared for you." But there comes a day, a time in our lives when we need to stop and say, "Wait a minute." President Kennedy said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask rather what you can do for your country." There comes a time that we need to say, "Ask not what our church can do for us. Ask not what our pastor can provide for us. But what can we do for our church and our pastor and our fellow members? I'm ready to give of myself that they might live." But no, she came down and she bowed herself down before David, and David said, I've kept all that this old boy had in vain, and I should have just gone ahead and he was, had a sword on, and all them men had their swords on, and there was 400 of them going down there, and their intentions were to kill every man of Nabal's household. Now, she came and she fell down here in verse 21, where David said, I've kept it in vain. And look what she, and the rest of that verse. I've kept in vain all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missing of all that pertained unto him. And he said, hath God required me evil for good? Have we given good to this man, and now we're gonna reap evil? And Nabal fell down at her feet, and she said, Lord, forgive my husband, for Nabal is his name. Now why did she say that? You know, I could say, you know, Brother Mike's his name, or names mean something. Earl means royalty. I just want y'all to know about that. Amen. And I don't know what it might mean, but Earl means royalty. But Nabal meant fool. He was a fool. And she was calling her husband a fool. Men, has there ever been a time when your wife had to call you a fool or think it? She might not have said it. You know, we, as men, we have a responsibility as the leadership of our household. And we should lead it in exactly the way God would have us to lead. Verse 26. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing that the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek thee seek evil to thy Lord be as Nabal. So she was saying that she was prophesying, because she was telling things that's just going to happen, going to take place. And then again in verse 32, we find another what she said. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day. So David was so thankful that she came. Why was David thankful? Because evil had been determined, had his sword on. 400 men ready to come kill every male of that household. But she came and bowed down and brought an offering unto the man of God and said, I pray you that you won't go do this. You won't shed blood. And David said, I thank God that you've come to keep me from doing wrong. Now, you know what? Preachers do wrong. You don't want to preach that, did you, Brother Mike? But preachers do wrong. We make mistakes, and sometimes we just get overburdened and overloaded. And I can remember back in my youth, I was pastor of a little church. Boy, it was a great little church. We were having a great time. People were being saved, and things were going good. They were paying me $28 a week, so I had all the money I needed to, you know. Of course, I had a full-time job, and so did my wife, and that we've supported. My ministry, I've never received. I preached 30 years on the radio. In that 30 years' time, I probably received $300 in love offerings. And I tried to spend it very well and be right. But preachers make mistakes. Now, here David was a great man of God. God says he was a man after God's own heart. You've never known anybody as close to God as David was. But David was ready to commit murder or kill everybody in that house. That was his full intention. But this little lady, by coming and bowing before him and praying before him and offering this offering, he was turned aside. Now, I wonder how many times that the death angel was turned aside from me because of my mother and my grandmother's prayers. I wonder about you, how many times that you've put yourself in harm's way and the death angel has been dispatched to take your life or give you terrible disease or anything. And some faithful church member, some faithful pastor, some faithful family member was on their knees before Lord saying, God, don't hold this at his charge. You know, take this offering, hear my prayer, and let God really live and bless within your life. Well, Now I want to show you what old Nabal was doing at that time. In verse 36, we can find that. It's here somewhere in this book. I read it last night. Amen. Next page. In verse 36, old King Nabal, or praise the Lord, maybe I wrote down the wrong verse. Anyway, let's see what he says. We'll find it. Praise the Lord. I have time, some time of finding what I have, but I got to find where Nabal was having him a party. But it came to pass on the morning when the wine was gone. Well, that's too far down. And verse 36. That's where I needed to go all the time. I just couldn't find it. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like in the feast of a king. Now death had been determined against him, but Nabal was home having a feast, not just a normal feast like a man have a party, but he was having a feast like a king. He thought his importance, and he was indestructible, and everything was going to be good. So he was having a feast like his king, and Nabal's heart was merry with him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore, she told him nothing less or more until the morning. He was in the middle of his party and celebrating all of his sheep and all of his wool and everything that he had and how great life was for him. His wife came, and she couldn't even tell him what she done. She certainly couldn't tell him, boy, you lucky to be alive, because David would have got here before me and you'd be dead now. She couldn't tell him that. He was having a party like a king. But let me tell you something. Your prayers of your pastor or your prayers of your grandmother or your mother just avail so much. Now, she came. She couldn't tell him anything. But it said it come to pass in the morning when the wine was going out of Nabal, and his wife told him these things, that his heart died within him. His heart became as stone. He loved things so much and not God at all. He was not appreciative of the care and the keep that David had done. All he could see was his greatness and his possessions. And so when she told him, his heart turned to stone. And in verse 38, it came to pass about 10 days after that, the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. That man loved things so much, it cost him his life. Have you ever known anybody like that? I've never known a rich person to have enough, have you? Old John D. Rockefeller, who owned Standard Oil at that time, and Standard Oil owned all the oil in the world, and he was the richest man in the world. And the old man was about ready to die, and a reporter went to him, talking to him, and he said, Mr. Rockefeller, what would it have taken to make your life more meaningful? You know what he answered? He said, a little more. You never could enough. Nabal was that way. His eyes was on the world. His eyes was on this body. He took every vitamin and everything he could to keep from cancer and everything away. And everything he had, he put it in the barn and saved it for tomorrow. He had no tomorrows. Brothers and sisters, you'll never know this side of heaven how many times you've been standing in a perilous place where you could have very easily lost your life, but somebody prayed for you. Now, I was on the way up here yesterday. I went to a fish fry and fed the physical food, ate the physical food. And I was on the interstate in three motors. I was doing 75 mile an hour in a 70 mile zone. I shouldn't confess to sin. That's a sin. But I was doing it. And there come three motorcycles. And they must have been doing 120. Because he weren't by me like I'll stand and see a wound. I prayed for them. Because they were riding death down the road. A motorcycle at 100, 120 miles an hour is a dangerous place to be. Do you know that? A bug. I used to ride motorcycles when I was young and dumb. And a bug hit you. We didn't have windshields back then. We didn't go but 45, 50 miles an hour. But a bug hits you right between the head and you're about to knock you off that motorcycle. And I can't imagine what one would do at the speed those guys were driving. And I said, Lord, there's men that have no regard for themselves or for anyone else. They're just thinking about what they're going to do. And we live in that world today, from the White House to the courthouse in Crestview. Everybody's got his hand out. Give me, give me, give me, give me. If I can get a little more, for a little more, a little more. And I'm going to tell you, we've come to the place now. I believe in my heart that God has girded on his sword. That's what the tribulation's all about. God looks down at the earth and he says it's over and it's finished. And he takes his Christians out of it. And he turns evil loose on this world. And I believe the swords have already been girded. And perhaps Jesus is ready to step out of glory, but praying people saying, Father, give us a little more time. Just another day. I've got a friend. I've got a daughter. I've got a cousin. Somebody that's lost and undone and said, God, give me a little more time that I can reach the lost for you. And he's heard our prayer. And he stepped back. But I wonder today if we really can get a glimpse and see of the danger in which we're living. And we don't appreciate the love of God. You know the biggest problem in America today? We're all fat. I go to the doctor. I'd be a great doctor. I go to the doctor and he says, cut out on the salt and lose some weight. That's all they all tell me. Cut out on the salt and lose some weight. I can tell you that. Brother, go home, cut out on the salt, lose some weight. You'll be better off. But we don't appreciate. See, we just take for granted. We take for granted that we're always going to live in America, a free country. Our nation is going to fall. I can tell you, it's already pretty well fallen. It's just a matter of somebody. I think somebody said, boy, we got to watch out for Russia. We got to watch out for China. I think they've taken a look at this thing and said, we don't want it. That's the only reason they're not here now. We're defenseless. We have no defense. Nabal had no defense against David. All he had was sheep shearers. Boy, they took him shears, they could cut, give a fella a haircut. But even with that sword, he gonna cut their head off. We are completely defenseless as a nation. And we have wallowed in the lap of the blessings of God. I would say lap of luxury. But we've wallowed in the lap of the blessings of God and we've taken for granted. And we've gone just like Nabal. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to pay my tithes. I don't need to appreciate my preacher. And a lot of times even our wives don't appreciate preachers. I can tell you that right now. Going gets rough sometime trying to preach the gospel of Jesus. So what we all need to do is stop and take account. If Nabal had said, wait a minute, there's not a farmer in this country that hadn't lost a sheep. There's not a farmer in this country that hadn't lost a few head of cattle. But I haven't lost any. Now, if we stop and look around the world, how in the world did we win World War II? We were defeated. The Japanese had destroyed our Navy, and we were ill prepared for war. But somehow, miraculously, we stood up. We built planes and ships and everything that we needed, and thousands and thousands of our young men gave their lives that we could live free. Now it's time, it's our time, to repay to this nation and to God the things that's been, we take so for granted. You can go out here and get in your car and drive home. Nobody say a word to you about it. That's your privilege. Tell me another country in this world where you can do that. You say, oh, Germany is free and maybe France. Germany's got a lottery for driver's license. They put your name in a barrel and turn the wheel when your license expires, and they draw names. And if they don't draw your name, you don't get a license for the next 5 years. If they draw your name, you get a license for 5 years. So a good part of their society cannot even drive because they have no license. They're not permitted to. If you go and begin to look at other countries and see how little they have, and what makes America great? You ever thought about that? We're really, you get to look at it, we're a small nation compared to Russia or China, some of these other nations. We're just a little island. Well, you get to looking at it, natural resources, the Middle East, Russia, and all over in China, these new electric cars, they got to get all them material for the batteries from China because we don't have any. And so we have limited natural resources. We're a small nation. And I'm telling you what, we're an ignorant nation. Now you say, Brother Earl, you done gone meddling now. We are ignorant. We are. Yeah, I heard a fellow ask one time, he said, what do you call a man that speaks three languages? I said, well, trilingual. What do you call a man that speaks two? Bilingual. He said, what do you call the man that speaks one? American. All the world speaks. That's us. And as far as math and science and those kind of things, we're falling so far behind. I mean, for a while, we set the standards for the world. We didn't know why. Do you know why we've become a great nation? Because the people on the Mayflower that established this nation traveled 3 or 4 or 6 months across the channel to get here. And you'd have thought, boy, they on that ship, they want to get off real bad. But they didn't. They stayed on the Mayflower for 3 months. And they drafted the Mayflower Compact before they ever set foot on America. And you need to read that because it said, we've come to these shores to worship God and spread the gospel. And that's the reason America's been great. There's a little country church and a handful of country people on every corner in every little town bowing their knees before the Lord and say, God, we are thankful. That's what made us great. But now, we've turned our back on God. Have you looked at our new quarters? You know, always before, George Washington is facing In God We Trust. Not the new ones. He got his back turned. And that's just symbolic of what's happening to America. We've turned our back on God. Well, you know what? God's going to gird on his sword. He may use China. He may use Russia. If they were to attack today, we are defenseless. We don't have the oil to run our ships, our planes. Biden has depleted our strategic oil reserve. It's on empty to get him a few votes. And now we have nowhere to turn. And you don't understand just what a perilous situation is. This Victor David Hansen, and I'm going to get the book, hadn't read it, and he's written a new book, and it's called The End of Everything. And I don't know if you know it or not, but we're living and standing today right at the door of the end of everything. Now, do we have to go on in to the end of everything? No. We can get on our knees before God. We can do like Abigail did. Say, I got a curlish husband. His name is Nabal. He's a fool. But I bring to you all that I can. and I give, and I lay at the feet of the cross. Now, I'm not telling you to pay Mike $54 million a year. I'm not even telling you to give him $1 million a year. You want to pay a preacher $1 million a year, here I are. You know, I mean, we'll run him off. But you just lost your job, buddy. But I don't think I have to worry. I don't have to worry about that. But we got to come to the Lord and say, yes, God, I'll sacrifice. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll fall on my knees. I'll give you the substance that I have. I'll pray. She prayed the prettiest prayer to David. She said, she bragged on him, told him how good he was, and asked him to please not shed blood. David heard her prayer. If David, a mere man, could hear one woman's prayer, what would God do with all of our prayer? He could change Laurel Hill back to where Laurel Hill used to be. I'd love to go back. I don't know if y'all would or not. And I feel so far sorry for young people today who've never known freedom. They've never known freedom that I knew. We had no Game and Freshwater Fish Commission. We had no zoning laws, no building codes. Bless God, you get you a couple of two by fours and a piece of tar paper and build you a house. Nobody said anything about it. But now we're regulated to death. And now I've understood, and it's just a rumor, I don't know if it's true or not, but I heard that Biden was planning to bring some of these people from the Gaza Strip as refugees over here into our country. Now, these people have stood up for years and say, we hate America. Death, death, death to America. What you think they're going to do when they get here? Join the Lions Club? Be a member of the Kiwanis Club? No, they're going to bring that hate with them. You're seeing it in the streets now around our college campus. Hate for America. And they're saying we hate Israel, and we hate God, and we hate America. And we really need today to come back to what we appreciate. I started out trying to preach about appreciating your pastor, but I wound up preaching about appreciating God. And after all, he's God's representative. That's what we should do. Brother Mike, you come. I don't ever preach without giving the invitation. Don't get many people to come, but I still give them the opportunity. Come on, and the song leader come, and we're going to have a hymn of invitation, and then we're going. I've told y'all everything I know and two or three things I'm not too sure of. And next time Brother Mike wants me to preach, he's going to give me at least 2 days' notice, okay? 30 minutes is not enough, Brother Mike. But anyway, we enjoy being with you always. May God bless you. But let us see the danger in which we're living, and let us turn right now with all of our hearts unto God. As we all stand and sing number. Okay, he just going to play. We're not going to sing. Okay, let us all stand. This is God's invitation. You come. You're not coming to join the church. You're not coming to approve of this preacher, boy. You're coming because the Holy Spirit has showed you that you have need in your life that only Jesus Christ can fill. As we stand here, and Brother Mike's praying, and many Christian people are praying here within this church. If you got a need, we got to learn to yield ourselves and give ourselves at every opportunity to the Lord. Those 10 men came to Nabal in a very civil way and said, would you share a little bit with David? He said, no, I want no part. Now, you may not realize it today, but some of you, the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, and you're saying exactly the same thing. You said, I want no part. I have no need. There's nothing here that I can get. Jesus Christ is here. You don't have to pray with me or with Brother Mike. You can just come and bow the knees of your heart and make true commitments to the Lord. We need to come. This is serious times we're living in. It's dangerous times we're living in. And we need to make true commitments today to the Lord that God would use us in any way that he see fit. Won't you come? Don't say no to the Holy Spirit. It gets harder every time. You say, one day I'm going to get saved. No. Today is the day of salvation. You say no today, Holy Spirit may never speak to your heart again. And I'm promising you, there's coming a day. The Lord is already here. You need God. You need Him just in your daily walk. Me, it's a struggle in this life. I need the Lord. Won't you come?